Good to see each of you tonight. If you're visiting with us, you are welcome, an honored guest, and we're glad that you came, and we hope you'll come back every opportunity that you have. Sounded like a few moments ago we were going to get quite a bit of rain, and it kind of slacked up so we can worship and the lights stay on, and then when we leave, if the lights go off, that's okay, see? So it's good to see all of you. I have selected a verse of Scripture tonight, well known by all of us, and I hope it'll bring back to your mind some things. We talked about this verse somewhat this morning, or at least used it in the references that we had. Paul to the church at Philippi. And it's verse 8 of the 4th chapter. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I'm going to be talking about some things that we ought to think about more than perhaps we do. And as we look at the brevity of our life, we're going to come to realize, as we look at the lesson, how very important it is to think on things that are important. The church at Philippi was high in Paul's heart. And the reason for that, of course, one of the reasons was that Paul established the church at Philippi. This was on his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas had gone on the first journey, if you remember. But because there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in reference to John Mark, Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed across to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas to go with him, and they went into Asia Minor for a while, and they were there trying to, you know, encourage the churches. And then the record says that the Holy Spirit bade them to move on. They come to Troas. And there on the seacoast of Troas, as you look across, you could see the continent on your map is due north of where they were. That is the continent of Europe. And so it was that a man appeared unto Paul in a vision. And he said, "Why don't you come over into Macedonia and help us?" This is in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Whereupon the record says that Paul, discussing this with Silas and with Timothy, and then Luke as well, because Luke says, "We did this." So Luke now is with them as well. So as they discuss this thing, they determine, listen, this is the Lord's will. The Lord wants the gospel spread into Europe. And so straightway, the record says, they got aboard ship, they went across the strait, and they came over at Samothrace and Neapolis, and then on up to Philippi, and Philippi was the capital of that part of Macedonia. Now, Paul came in contact then, they did, with a woman by the name of Lydia. And Lydia was from Thyatira, over in Asia Minor. And she was a seller of purple. She was a merchant lady. She was very industrious, had a great business going. And she happened to be in Philippi at that time. She and a number of others would resort down by the riverside, and they would have get-togethers and think of the things that were important in life. Religious matters. Evidently, she was a very religious woman because the Bible says that when she heard the Apostle Paul talking about Christ, that it greatly moved her. And whereupon the record says that in a little further teaching, she accepted that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, that he was a fulfillment of the Old Testament concerning the coming of Messiah. And then the record says that she was baptized and all of hers immediately. We don't know how many servants she had. We don't know what the number was. We know that now this is the beginning of the church in Europe. Then it tells us that Paul and Silas go about the streets talking to people. And the record says that there was a poor demon-possessed girl who would follow long after Paul and Silas and say, "These men are from the Most High God, and they have come to tell us, you know, the truth, what we need to do." Paul didn't want to receive testimony from evil, and so one day he turned and he commanded the evil spirit to come out of that maiden, at which time did. Now, she was what they called a soothsayer, fortune teller. And so these guys in that town were making great money out of her. People would come, and so the record says that when Paul cast that demon out, why, of course, there went their soothsaying, and they were upset. And they went to the magistrates, and they got the leaders of the town. They said, "There are people come here that are trying to disrupt everything we do, and they're teaching some strange god, and look what they've done to our money-making machine." And so they arrested Paul and Silas. They gave them a good whipping, a beating, and turned them over. The magistrates turned them over to a jailer and said, "Put them in, keep them securely." And having received that, the record says that he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. It was about midnight, and their backs are bruised and bleeding, but they're praying to God. And they're singing hymns. And as they were singing and praying to God, it says that the people in prison heard them. There was a great earthquake. Prison cells were open. But the prisoners didn't run off. Kind of tells you of the influence that Paul and Silas had on these guys. I mean, you open a jail cell, they're going to take to the woods. But they didn't. They stayed. Now, when the jailer saw what had happened, supposing they had all escaped, he drew his sword, would have killed himself. But Paul cried out, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We are still here." And he called for a light, trembling. He went in, fell before them, brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he went to their house, or to his house. He washed their stripes, prepared food for them. And the record says that Paul, Silas, preached the gospel to him. Upon hearing that, he and his were baptized into Christ. So now you got Lydia and hers. Now you got the Philippian jailer and his. But that's not all. After Paul and Silas, of course, they sent word, "Let those men go." Paul said, "I'm going nowhere. They have beaten us. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that without a trial." And when they heard that, it scared them to death. So here comes these big wigs of town, and they say, "Please don't tell the Rome. Don't let it be known to Caesar what we've done. Please leave our town." He said, "Only with your good wishes. You have done this wrong, and now it's publicly known." I want to tell y'all what happened after that. A lot of it we don't know. In our class this morning, we were talking about the Bible and how beautiful it is, because it only tells you what you need to know. It doesn't tell you all the things you want to know. You know, I would like to have known how large the church was at Philippi. I will tell you this. It grew so rapidly that by the time the Apostle Paul has been arrested and put in prison over in Rome, this is one of the epistles that Paul writes. And he loved those brethren so much. But at the very first verse, you know what it says? "To the church of God at Philippi, with its elders and its deacons." That church had been fully set in order. There's no way for us to know how large that congregation was. how many members of the Lord's church now were in Philippi, but here is a church fully set in order with its elders and with its deacons. These brethren had heard that Paul was now in prison, and they had a member in that church by the name of Epaphroditus. And they gave Epaphroditus monies and other things to take to Paul while he was in prison. Let him know we're thinking about gentle. You can read in the last part of the book where Paul thanking them for the great gift that you gave me from Epaphroditus. That's just a little information about the church at Philippi. But Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, of good report, virtue and praise, think on these things. You and I have something that the Almighty God gave us that separates us, that sets us apart, that gives us a beauty all our own. You know what it is? The ability to have a memory. To have a memory to think back. Don't you know that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the church to the brethren at Philippi, in that book, he was telling them, I remember you. Do you ever sit down and think about when you was a kid? Do you do like I do? There's not a day passes that I don't think about Mama and Daddy and my two brothers. And not a day passes. I brought Mama up this morning in a worship service, didn't I? Always thinking about Mama and Daddy. My mind, my memory brings it up. We got a computer right up here. And God so constructed us, brothers and sisters, that we can remember. And it's one of the most beautiful things that human beings have. The process of memory. It's a great gift from God. And by exercising the mind, we can recall yesterday, and we can use memory as a tool to assist us in living the good life today. So I thank God for the memory I have. I do. Because I've had a great life. If I'm gone today, I've had a great life. My memory is full. My heart is full. My love is full. So thinking is a wonderful thing. In our Christian living, there are three major areas that we all need to give positive approach to. Number one's our fellow man. And I talked to you this morning about that from Mark chapter 12. But in verse 31, Jesus says, now, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We had a good example this morning with Sherry and Tommy are telling us about this lady who lost her life. We don't know her. Well, some of you may, but I don't know her. 49 years old, she leaves a daughter, 18 or 19 years old, just graduated from high school. Her life all ahead of her, she loses her mama. Let me tell you, she will always remember and value. And what you did today, in saying, I don't know her, but she was one of my neighbors. In other words, she's a part of the human family. And being a part of the human family, if I can help her, I'm going to help her. Or I'm going to help the family. And so you gave funds to help her. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about in Mark 12? He is saying, do good towards your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He also tells us that how we would want to be treated is how we ought to treat each other. So we have a grave responsibility to our fellow man. Do good to all men, it says, but especially those of the house of faith. They come first. Your brother, your sister, they would come first. Then whatever else that you can do to help others, then we should be doing it. Matthew 6:15, here's a good one. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. You know that there have been neighbors who have killed each other over a dog. Now, I'm not joking. Haven't you heard this before? Somebody's dog gets in another man's yard and he kills a dog, then he goes kills a neighbor. Well, that's just one little example, but there's many others. I've heard of people getting so mad that they'd shoot each other because somebody's tree limb fell off. I got a tree limb on top of my house. Have y'all seen my house? Back there a month or so ago, a part of a tree limb fell on top of my house. Now, I was going to get boys to do it. I'm not climbing up there, okay? I don't like heights. But if you go by my house, you'll see a limb now. It's rotted just about away, but it was up there. It came off my neighbor's fence. Now, some people would get so mad, they'd go over and get that neighbor and give him a good whipping, say, get your tree off my... Look, we forgive one another. If you want to be forgiven by God, you got to learn how to forgive. If you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. That's what Jesus said. Here's another wonderful thing that we are to do to our neighbors. Mark 16:16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We have responsibility to folks in the world to tell them about Jesus Christ. So that's our fellow man. Another responsibility we have is to self. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. Visit the fatherless, widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Hear that? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't touch not, taste not, handle not. Perishes with the using. Leave it alone. So we need to think about self. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I put Hebrews 5:11-14, won't use it all, but I want to tell you what it says. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need now that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such who need milk and not meat. For meat belongeth unto them who are skilled, who have grown, and are able to take it. But milk is for babes. You see what Paul is telling us? That you and I as people, individuals, self, must grow as God wants us to grow. And bear fruit in the name of the Lord. Then, number three in Christian living is, of course, our Heavenly Father. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22:37. Peter said in Acts 5:29, we're going to obey God rather than man. Well, responsibility. God comes first. And I'm going to tell you, everything that belongs to God comes first too. Matthew 6:33. Short verse of scripture, full of meaning. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these material things will be added to you. We spend our time on material things. We should first of all seek things that are spiritual. Y'all see that? Matthew 6:33. Matthew 4:10. Do everything that God says. Every word from God. you and I need to be thinking about seriously. That's our Christian living. We need to do a lot of thinking about death because death is appointed. Now, this young lady that we just heard about, when she left her home that morning or evening, whenever that happened, she was expecting to come back to her daughter and her husband. But she didn't make it back. That's the way life is. Oh, and by the way, it is no respect of age. You can die when you're one, or you can die when you're 101. Unto men it is appointed to die, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It'll come when we least expect it, death. Remember that rich farmer that Jesus told about, that parable? He said there was this man, he sold his fields, and his fields brought forth plentifully, more than they had. He had barns, but they weren't big enough, and he contemplated, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, you got it made. You don't have to work anymore. You can sit back and have a high old time. You got goods laid up for you for many years. Now what does the Lord say? But the Lord said unto him, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. Who shall these be that you've garnered together? You should have taken care of those things as they should be, and yet thinking of self. See there, death, it comes, and we don't know when. It's a separation. And it's all a mystery to us. We hadn't been there yet. And those that have been there, they don't tell us anything. Did you ever notice when Lazarus was brought back to life? Do you imagine that people sit around and say, come on, Lazarus, tell it what it was like. Do you have any record of what it was like? No. We've got a few verses of Scripture that tell us that the Spirit goes to certain place. God watches over and cares for those who are good. And there's a place of torment for those who are bad. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says that what happens at death is that your body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. That's what happens. It's a separation. That's all death is. James 2 and verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. Note, if we belong to God, He will be with us. Psalm 23, Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Henceforth they will rest from their labors. Then we ought to think about judgment. Christ is going to be the judge. It'll be our Lord. I have told people, you know, sometimes folks say, Brother Carter, you say, no, I'm telling you just what the Bible says. There's work that Jesus has yet to do. Someone said He'd done all His work. No, He hasn't. He did all the work God sent Him to do in reference for our salvation. That's all taken care of. But no, what else is there that Jesus is going to do? The day of judgment. The Bible says God judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Lord. You go to Acts 17:31. God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that one whom He hath ordained, raised Him from the dead. Christ is our judge. When will it be, Brother Carter? Same thing with your death. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed to have a judgment too. That's in God's own keeping. But it'll come to pass just as surely as we die. So it's important that, brothers and sisters, we prepare ourselves. The righteous will hear Him say, enter in. The judgment of Christ will be according to righteousness. It'll be according to the truth. No false witness going to stand there and tell Jesus how bad you were or how good you were. No. How will we be judged? 2 Corinthians 5:10. We shall each one stand before the judgment bar of Christ and give an answer to the things that we have done in the body, whether they are good or bad. We're writing our own judgment story, every one of us. No one escaped. I saw the dead, both the small and the great, stand before the judge of all earth. The books were open. Another book's open. The dead were judged of those things written in a book according to their deeds. Now that's what's going to happen. So, brothers and sisters, what we need to do is just get ourselves ready. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us will stand before the bar of Christ and will give answer. Every one of us. Okay. It's important then, brothers and sisters, that we think about Christian living. That we think about death and we think about judgment. Because these are matters that are true. They're going to come to pass. If you are subject to the invitation of Christ tonight, I hope and pray that something has been said to encourage you to want to respond to your Lord. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You really believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism, then we encourage you to come tonight. If you obeyed your Lord but drifted away, you come back home. We'll pray with you and for you under the throne of God. If you'd like to place membership with us, you can do that as well. Will you come while together we stand and sing?